different than what I had anticipated, what I had planned. Funny thing is, you know, Pastor Ben thinks I'm going to finish on time, but I give you permission. If you need to leave before I'm done, go right ahead. No judgment. That's just the way it works sometimes. I am going to try and make this really quick. I know I can't do this message justice, but I know the Holy Spirit can do exactly what he said, supercharge this thing and let it accomplish its task for this morning. Amen? So I'm going to stick really close to these notes and kind of flip through them and skip a lot. So just bear with me. We're going to start in John chapter 4, verse 4. John chapter 4, verse 4. Holy moly. Is that being too religious? Okay. Yeah. All right, John 4, 4. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria. This is talking about Jesus. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, we were going to spend a bit of time going through this story. This is where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, right? How many of you long for revival? I mean, seriously, you want to see revival. You want to see people getting right with God. You want to see people beginning to restore their broken lives and live in victory. I know I have been excited and stirred up for revival. You know, I read the book that Pastor Ben suggested, that Handbook of Revival, and I've been seeing all kinds of things that I believe are images of revival to come. Sparks of little revival fire, even in our own body. And I get excited about all of that. I've been stirred up for revival. Well, here in this passage, a revival is going to break out. And we're going to learn something about ourselves as we talk our way through this. I just say, thank you, Lord, for bringing this message. So Jesus is headed to Judea from Galilee. Now, on his way, a revival is going to break out. A revival is going to break out. Jesus is targeting this little town in Samaria for a spiritual awakening, which is really rather unusual when you think about it. When you go back to the history, you know, Samaria, these are spiritual half-breeds. And I don't mean that in an unkind way. I just mean it as fact. They had been taking pagan worship and mixing it with the faith of the Hebrews, and they came up with this weird stuff. And they were certainly discredited by any self-respecting Jew. They would have nothing to do with them. So this is where Jesus is about to see a revival break forth. He meets this woman who comes to the well while he's waiting there. Again, I was going to read through this. We're just going to summarize the story. He meets this woman, and he talks with her, and he tells her things about herself that she could not know. Or that he could not know, I'm sorry. She obviously knew it, but he would not know. And he talks about this living water, and he reveals to her that he is the Messiah that is to come. All right? Now, I want you to look at an interesting episode here. She talks to Jesus. She senses he is the Messiah. He gives her all kinds of good stuff that she goes and tells to the rest of the people in her city. All right, she goes back to that little town, and she says, you need to come and meet this guy that told me everything. You need to come and get to him. Now, in between, in fact, in verse 31, if you look at John 4, 31, she goes away, the disciples have returned, and it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. See, they had gone into that little town to buy some provision, to buy some food, and they came back, and they found Jesus, and they wanted him to eat. You know, your diet can determine your ability to sense the timing of God's moves. I'm talking about your spiritual diet. Many people miss God's timing because, well, they're eating the wrong stuff. They're filling up on a worldly, carnal diet, thinking they need those things to be full, to be strengthened, to be sustained, to be satisfied. I'm telling you here this morning, be careful of what you feast on. Be careful of what you feast on, of what you look to for your sustenance, for that carnal stuff that just kind of satisfies you for the moment. And I know, you know, right now I start talking about our own carnality, and all of us have those areas that we all of a sudden, you know, there's little guilt bubbles start floating up. It's like, oh yeah, I shouldn't be watching that thing anymore. And I kind of said I was going to stop doing that. And, you know, we all deal with our own flesh. At least, I'm not the only one, right? Okay. We're all dealing with those things and trying to move away from the carnality and more to our spirituality. Well, here are Jesus' disciples. There is a mighty move of God about to take place. It's going to break out in a full-blown revival. I mean real revival, not just a little thing. It's going to break out, and these guys are worried about food. They are about to miss the most important thing because they are focusing on the necessary thing. Think about that. You know, one of the things I do respect about Pastor Ben is he's not content with operating in the flesh. You saw it here this morning. It was like, well, you know, Bill's got this long message. I mean, it's a long message. And it's like, well, that's not the important thing or the necessary thing. Well, the important thing is that we have people receive their needs in ministry here this morning. So I appreciate that about him. He's not willing to just, you know, follow the schedule. When the Spirit moves, he says, let's go for it. We are all blessed for that. Operating in the flesh, too, you know, is not always blatant sin. I mean, it kind of is, but it's not. Think about this. The disciples weren't doing anything that was outlandish. They were just trying to get Jesus to eat. Right? I mean, they're just trying to take care of a necessary need. When operating in the flesh, you are likely to take care of the necessary need and miss the important thing. You're likely to satisfy a felt need in the moment and then miss the eternal purposes of Jesus. So we have to be careful. They are right in the middle of an outbreak of revival, and the disciples are preoccupied with what are they going to have for lunch? What are you preoccupied with? You always have to kind of sit back and think about yourself in these situations. What is it that takes your mind away from the eternal purposes of Jesus? In fact, these disciples, in trying to meet this necessary need, they're unknowingly trying to lead Jesus away from his purpose in order to, well, to satisfy his flesh. Let me tell you this. We are never going to accomplish God's work for visible church by catering to our flesh. Not going to happen. I mean that as a church body. I mean that for you individually. I mean, come on, let's face it. We all want to have a nice building, right? We want to have all of the space that we can use. We want to have all of the creature comforts that our hearts desire. But if you think that's how we are going to fulfill God's calling for our community, you are confused. It's not the fleshly stuff. It's not the carnal stuff. Even in John 4:33, well, Jesus said in 32, he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? They're missing it. They do not understand. See, there is in the human experience, there's a demand to satisfy the carnal appetite that exists in your soul. And the greatest desire that a pastor has is to see God's promises and God's power and God's potential and God's privilege operating in the lives of people. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes and amen in Christ. Hallelujah. No matter how many promises there are, they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you simply that they're yes and amen for, you know, just the general population. I want you to narrow it down to the fact that it is yes and amen for you. The promises of God are yes for you, not just the other guy. It's for you. God wants you healed. God wants you prospering. God wants you to be restored. He wants you to walk in power. He wants his promises and his potential to be lived out through your life. Now, you already possess the potential. Say hallelujah. You do. All of that potential is lodged in your spirit. When you were born again, your spirit came alive. Your God-given destiny was activated in your spirit. You all have a spirit. You understand that. Now, the question is, if that potential is in there, if all the promises of God are yes, if the potential resides in the spirit of born-again believers, why are so many Christians living such desperate lives? Why do so many of us, with the promise of prosperity and the promise of healing and the promise of peace, why are we doing without those things? Why is it we have the promise of heaven on earth and we know we're going to heaven, but yet on earth, it seems like the other place? I tell you, this church is pregnant with the promises of God. This church is pregnant with the promise of revival. But what's it going to take to get revival to come out of our spirits and into our reality? What's it going to take? Well, faith is the vehicle that God's purpose rides in. In fact, let me try and paint this word picture for you. I want you to think of your spirit. That's where the promises reside. But faith, think of faith as a vehicle. Whatever kind of car you would drive. Maybe you got a pickup truck. Maybe you got an SUV. Whatever. Faith is the vehicle that promise travels in. And your soul is a bridge. All right? So think of the bridge. That's your soul. Faith is going to ride, or your promise is going to ride in that vehicle of faith along that bridge from your spirit to reality. Follow me here. That means the structural soundness of that bridge, that is your soul, is going to determine your success. For example, the truth of God's prosperity lodged in your spirit, it comes alive. And you begin to believe for prosperity. You begin to believe for things going better in your finances and other areas that would prosper you. And so prosperity, that promise, is in that vehicle of faith traveling along that bridge, but somewhere along that bridge, it finds a weak spot of fear and it falls through. It never makes it into reality. The reason we have difficulty seeing the promises come to reality in our lives, I believe, has to do with our soul. You know, when things seem to fall through, those promises don't seem to happen, when we seem to be struggling, the obvious knee-jerk reaction we have is, well, you need more faith. You just need more faith. But I contend the problem is usually not with our faith. The problem is in our soul. The weakness of our soul is preventing our victory. The reason we have weak souls is because we're eating the wrong stuff. See, we're missing God's direction. We're missing God's timing because we are feasting on carnality. So here in this passage of John, Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, I'm eating stuff your soul knows nothing about. They don't understand it because they were focused on the carnal. And remember, these weren't some heathen bums that just sat around spreading gossip at the gates of the city. These are Jesus's hand-picked disciples. These are the guys he is entrusting the message of the gospel to. And they're not getting it. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Well, where does the will of God come from? The will of God emanates from his soul. You ever think about God having a soul? I mean, we know he's a spirit. In fact, in this passage, Jesus says, God is spirit. But he has a soul. I know that because Hebrews 10:38 says this. It says, if anyone, and it's a quote about from God, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in them. God has a soul, and from God's soul come his will. Like you, God's soul is comprised of his mind and his will and his emotions. And Jesus is saying, my food is to align my soul with the soul of God the Father. Jesus is living above the carnality and the rat race of the world. He's connecting with the soul of his Father. And when he makes that connection, he knows the Father's will. And when he knows the Father's will, he does the Father's work. He knows the will, he does the work. Pretty simple stuff, right? Well, Jesus said, my food is his will. I get that connection, and then I do the work. Each one of you has a spirit, soul, and body, and the promises of God, they start in your spirit. They drive over that bridge of your soul, and you experience them in life, if they make it. And I tell you, if the collective soul of this church is weak, no matter how much we want revival, it's not going to happen. Kind of turn a phrase around, church cannot live by bread alone. We can't just go through the motions. We can't just do what we think is Christian and spiritual and think that's going to result in revival. What God promises us in the Spirit will only become a present-day reality if there is a strong soul to sustain it. Now, the good news is God is in the business of building strong, healthy souls. Hallelujah. You know, most of us come into this church, into the Christian life, and we've got a soul that was nothing but wreckage. Past sin, past abuse, immorality, unchecked carnality, and a variety of other issues too numerous to mention. You get saved, your spirit gets made right, but your soul is still cluttered up with all of these other issues. But God can restore your soul. Psalm 23, you remember that one? The Lord is my shepherd. Well, it says a little bit later on, he restores my soul. Moving along. Trying to click this along. These disciples, they're looking for revival, or they're not actually seeing it. Jesus is aware of it. And there are critical stages of a blossoming revival that his disciples are just totally missing it because they're thinking about what to eat. And Jesus is saying, open your eyes. Open your eyes. The time is now. The time is now, right? John 4:35. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Jesus is saying the time is now. And I know what you thought. You thought, it's too late for my marriage. Jesus is saying the time is now. Open your eyes. You've thought, I'm too far gone in my sickness. Or maybe someday it'll be healed, but not yet. And Jesus is saying the time is now. The time is now. His promises are yes and amen. It's now. In essence, I tell you, we have got to quit judging what God has said in the Spirit by what we have been consuming in the flesh. The reason we're missing it is because we've been distracted by the carnal. Our focus has been on ourselves. It's been on our problems and our needs. Our focus has been on our entertainment to try and dull the pain. And we're missing the harvest. We need another focus. Our needs are not the main focus, should not be the main focus. Our main focus needs to be the needs of others. So now quickly, we're going to shift over to a different story. This is in Mark chapter 2. I'm just going to read this quick. And again, he entered Capernaum. Jesus is entering Capernaum. After some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, where Jesus was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." So, man, I just don't have time. Try and make it in a nutshell here. You got four guys. They have a promise. They have a belief that if they can get their friend, let's call their friend Sam, if they can get Sam to Jesus, Jesus can heal him. Their focus is not on themselves. Understand that. Now, and Sam, I don't know that Sam has any real purpose or understands anything that his life has to offer anybody. Sam is just, he's a paralytic. He just, his main goal in life is to keep breathing and not die today. But these four guys, they understand something about Jesus and they want to take him to get in touch with Jesus. They don't ask Sam. The scriptures don't record anything that Sam does to participate in this activity, even giving his permission. They just get him and they take him on his pallet and they go. And as far as Sam knows, que sera, sera. They snatch Sam, they take him to the meeting, but they show up late. And you know how it is. The place is crowded. People are clamoring around Jesus and there's just no way for them to get this guy on a pallet into the room. They have a promise in their heart, but they can't get into the building. The first thing, on their way to receiving this promise, they hit a barrier, and it's the people. And you know what? A lot of folks, if you have no strength of soul, the first time you hit a barrier on the way to your promise, you just say, oh, well. You give up. These guys didn't give up. You know the story. These guys take that pallet and they climb up on the roof. Now think about this. What's in it for them? They're just wanting Sam to get healed. They're not going to receive anything out of this, at least nothing that we can look at and point to. But I tell you what, they did not stop. If you have a weak soul, you turn around. You go back. And what do? You go back to your old life, right? You go back to your old ways. You go back to your old carnal living when the promise doesn't come. If the barriers you encounter stop you and send you back to your religious ways or back to your traditions, back to the world, back to the life that you used to have, back to your addictions and discouragements, well, then you have a weak soul and you're operating in the flesh. That's not what we want to do. These men are pursuing their promise. They have a vehicle for their promise to ride in. It's their faith, and they're not giving up. One barrier is not going to stop them. So they go through the effort. They drag this guy up onto the roof. Now, not only are they trying to overcome the barrier, now they've got to deal with pain. You know how much difficulty it's going to be to get this guy up on the roof? I mean, then the same way with us. When we go for our promise, you're going to experience difficulties and you're going to have to endure some pain. Yeah, your back is going to get sore and your knees are going to get scraped and you're probably going to lose some sleep in the process. But if you don't quit, if you remain strong in your soul, you will see the victory. These guys get up on the roof and that's not the end of their task. Now they've got to dig through the roof. Now they're adding to their pain, all the time they've put into this, some financial burden. Because I tell you what, it's going to be obvious who put that hole in the roof. There's going to be a room full of witnesses and say, yeah, it was those guys. And they need to pay for it. So now they're willing to take on financial burden to see this promise for somebody else. You have to keep going. These guys are pursuing the promise for Sam, not for themselves. They ignore the barrier that people present. They fight through the pain, the a financial expense. They don't give up. And I tell you, if you have a weak soul, you will give up. They push past it. They're on the roof. They encounter everything that goes into this story. But eventually, they lower this man down, and Jesus takes note of him, and he is forgiven his sins, which wasn't even what they were going there for. They were going for this guy to get up and walk, which, again, he eventually did. Rushing through the story here. But I want you to understand, there are Christians who only employ their faith for their food, for their needs, for their desires. They're not really seeking God's will, and they're not really willing to do God's work. A prime evidence of a weak soul is that it only attempts faith for itself, for its own bills, for healing in their own family, for their own prodigal children. I tell you, we will not see true revival if we only want revival for ourselves. Now, we should all be happy, really. We should all be happy when people come to this church because they sense they can get their needs met here. That's wonderful stuff. But I tell you what, I am really excited, ecstatic, when people come to this church because they sense this church can meet the needs of others, and they want to be a part of that. Now we're talking revival stuff. When we start thinking about other people, now we're talking revival. We've got to get ourselves in shape so that we can meet the needs of other people, but don't focus on yourself primarily. Start focusing on the needs of other people. The vast majority of people are in need of Jesus Christ. And I know I'm not the only one that thinks this way. Brothers and sisters, it's time for us to start tracking down those paralytics. Time for us to start tracking down, and I mean the spiritual paralytics. These are the people who are so spiritually bankrupt and paralyzed, they don't have a clue. They don't have any strength in themselves. But you can bring them to Jesus. You can bring them to Jesus. And Jesus will see your faith. And they will get saved. How good is that? I tell you, one of the most important parts of my message this morning, and I don't know that I've made it well enough, is that we need to recognize what time it is. It's not time to eat. In other words, it's not time for us to waste ourselves on carnality. It's time for the harvest. Not somewhere in the future, you know, not when things get better, not when we get a bigger building or the church grows to a certain size or all of the planets are aligned just right. Not then. The time is now. You know, the disciples were thinking the harvest is 4 months off. It's a ways off. Jesus said, no. The fields are white for harvest now. It's time. You have to start today. You might have to start with your own soul today, but it is time. We're not experiencing a greater level of victory in our own lives because our souls need to be strengthened. Remember, 3 John 1:2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Well, I'll tell you, the fastest way to strengthen your own soul is to deal with the carnality in our own lives. When we trim back the carnality, we more easily connect with the soul of Jesus. We naturally become more concerned about the soul of others. That's what we need, folks. This might have been thought-provoking this morning, but I tell you what, it'll never amount to anything more than just a good thought if we don't act on it. So let's deal with our carnality. I mean, I don't expect you to just throw it out in front of the world. Just recognize that's holding us back. The carnality is sapping our strength. It's creating holes in the bridge of our soul to see those promises come to reality. And it's not time for guilt, it's time for action. Amen? I mean, again, I said, all of us have these little thoughts that come to our mind when we're talking about carnality, of ways that we need to shore up our own soul. Well, let's do that. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your patience.
Praise God. I'm telling you, Brother Bill, that's some preaching. That's some preaching. You said more in 25, 30 minutes than most preachers say in a whole couple hours, and I'm not talking about myself, I hope. That was some good preaching. I could re-preach that message next week. I'm telling you, I won't, but I'll include some parts in there because that's good. It wouldn't hurt. I feel we need to hear it many times over. Let's feed our soul some good soul food this week, amen? Let's stand and let's be blessed. Father God, I give you praise. You get all the glory. You get all the attention. And we magnify your holy name. And in this moment, we say yes and agree with the word that has been preached. We say yes, we agree with it. Lord, this week, this day, we will eat good food, spiritual food. We will sow seeds to the Spirit and reap from the Spirit good things. We will guard our minds and our hearts and our eyes, and we will walk, keep in step with the Spirit, that our soul would be edified. And we're going to edify one another. Lord, help us in this moment to edify and encourage one another, that our souls would be strong. And we ask for a great move to commence in our lives. Open our eyes to see the harvest around us, that it is not in 4 months, it is right now. It is right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise God. Be blessed. Get out of here. Go to small groups tonight. Go eat some good food. Open us, Lord.